Well, we're going to be in Philippians 2 today, so turn over there. And this will be one of those classes that I hope we can hold it just under the level of a town hall meeting, okay? So, left you with some scriptures to brush up on and think about. And those scriptures are a couple of the most argued about scriptures for the last 2,000 years. And lots of thought, lots of interpretation, lots and lots of discussion on those scriptures. From last week, we looked at Philippians 2, 6 through 11, and it spoke of Jesus Christ who willfully chose to make himself nothing, make himself a servant, make himself man, God on earth. God willfully chose to do this. And then it says that Jesus humbled himself and he was obedient unto death, even a cursed death on the cross. So therefore, it says in verse 9, God exalted him or raised him up. He took him from the lowest place, the lowest of all men, because Jesus bore the sins of all men, all sin for all time. So at that point, Jesus became the lowest of all men in human history. And God raised him from the lowest point to the highest to sit at his right hand in the throne room. He gave him the name that was from the lowest, sin, to the highest name, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he wound up these few verses with that at the name of Jesus, at that name, every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so as we wound up last week, we were talking that at some point, everyone, every man that has ever lived, is living or will live before Jesus returns, will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Whether they believed that and will go into heaven, or they rejected that and will go to hell, they will all confess that he is the Lord. He is who he said he was. Every knee, every tongue will know that. Those people who are judged against that standard and have rejected him, that will be sent to hell, will still know that they were judged fairly against the same standard as everybody else, and that standard is Jesus Christ. So it's one of those mind-boggling things to think about how that happens, but I believe, as the Bible says, that no one comes unto the Father except through Jesus the Son. It has to be that way. So at some point, everyone meets Jesus Christ and knows what it is, who it is that they accepted or rejected. Okay? So then, in the next sets of verses, he says, after describing all that Jesus is and what he did, he says, therefore, my dear friends, since he's done all of this, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So if Jesus has done all of that for us, he says, continue to obey. And he points out, he says, whether I'm with you or away from you, you've done well. You've continued to obey. It's sort of like having a substitute teacher. We know kids act one way with a real teacher, another way with a substitute. He said, you've done well, even when I was with you or absent, you've continued to obey. And he says, so then, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Well, he says, do this because, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because for God is working in you to his will and to act according to his good purpose. So let me kind of open this up here. Why should we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Now then, most translations have the word own in there. Work out your own salvation. Really pinpointing it to you as an individual. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why should we do that? Well, because God is working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Okay? So, let's open it up. How do you see this from a bad side? How is this used from a bad side? This is what's been argued about for centuries. So,
people will use that to say it's your works that do it.
That's the main interpretation whenever you're looking at it in the form of a works-based faith. They say, see, it says, you work it out and be really fearful because God's ready to jerk the rug out from underneath you. See, that's what it says. And that's how it's been used for a long time on that side of the pendulum as a threat. Okay? So that's one way to see it. How about the fear and trembling part? Not just working out your salvation. Because, you know, that kind of sounds like if we just work hard enough that, you know, we'll have salvation. What about the fear and trembling?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Of wisdom. So, from the good side is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Always hold, no matter who we are, saved, unsaved, holding God in his rightful position, the fear of the Lord, knowing God can do anything. God can do all things. A fearsome God for non-believers too.
We're to see our salvation as a gift, but we are to act like we could lose it any time. We're not to take it for granted.
Okay. And here's another part of that is, we could lose it at any time. Now that sounds kind of threatening, doesn't it? Okay, that's how some of these things are used. All right. So now then, what's a good way to look at these verses? What's kind of the other side? Yes?
I'm just going to kind of bumble through this because it was taught
distinctly. Go ahead. I've been bumbling all week long. So.
Well, I've always heard the verse, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Uh-huh.
And not comma, for. And it just
that helps a lot, doesn't it?
Yeah, it helps a whole lot.
Uh-huh.
Because when you think about it, as the for, it is, the fear and trembling comes about, can it be a kind of an awesomeness that God is at work in me. God's power is in me. And my gosh, that is amazing, fear and trembling, like, what's going on here?
Yeah, but even further, where would that fear be pointed to? Take it a step further. He has that work in me, and my fear is that I'll screw it up. Okay, which brings up the perfect, and we're going to get into this, is God is at work through us. The promise is, and we're going to look at some verses here that shows how he's doing that. Now then, he always gives us our choice. We can cooperate or we can push him away. Okay? It's our choice. God is not going to force us to do anything like that, or else that takes away the free will. So the fear and trembling could be on my part of me disappointing or letting down or pushing away my God who is working through me. Okay? So that's another great. Now then, what I want to do is look at Ephesians 2:8, and I want you to put these two verses together. Ephesians 2:8. We being an evangelical Bible-based church, believe that, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We believe that absolutely nothing that we have done in our life before we meet Jesus Christ is of any value in giving us eternal life. If it was, then it would be a contest. It would be a competition. It would be just like what Islam teaches, that when we report for judgment before Allah, that one angel on this shoulder reports bad deeds, the other angel on this shoulder reports good deeds, and we hope like crazy this angel reports one more good deed than bad. Okay? Now then, if you're living like that, where's the fear and trembling? It's constant. You never know where you stand. You're fearful. Have I done enough? Okay? So the fear and trembling is very evident in a works-based faith. You never know where you stand. Okay? So, the same fear and trembling in a grace-based faith can't be the same. Okay? All right? So now then it says, so we have accepted Christ through our faith, and it's by grace that God does it. It's a gift. Totally. That's all. Then it goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? There's those works again. To do good works. And where do these works come from? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? Now then, put that with, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because he just said that if you believe in Jesus Christ, he has works planned for you in advance. He's already seen your works that he's got for you to do since the beginning of time. He already knows what he has planned for you. And he will carry that through to completion. So, if it's God's works, and they are good works that he has to do, then, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not our works. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works that God prepared for us to do. It is God who works in you to do what? To will and to act, again, according to his good purpose. God can only do good. So if he's working through you, it can only be to his good purpose. We may fight him. We may push him away. We may go against him. But he can only work toward the good. So according to God's good purpose, he is willing. His will is working in us and through us. He is acting. He acts in us and through us. We accept Christ. We have salvation. We are created in Christ to do good works. God's works that were prepared for us in advance. God works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. So if God is doing all of this, then continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now then, here's what stunned me this week. Fear and trembling. I mean, that just sounds anti-everything that we talk about. God gives us a spirit of love, not of fear. God gives us a spirit, all of this. Well, then where's the fear and trembling? So I looked it up. 25 different translations of these verses. And I thought, well, how significant are the words fear and trembling? 22 out of 25 translations have fear and trembling. The other three translations were modern English paraphrases that use words like reverent, reverence, sensitive, and awe. And I thought, okay, folks, here's the thing. If 23 biblical translations went back to the original Greek and looked at the original meaning in Greek and felt that fear and trembling best described the original Greek, I think that's kind of important. Everything else after that seemed to kind of wash it down. It just didn't have the impact with awe and sensitivity. I'm sorry, he's talking fear and trembling. So, let's look at that. In the Greek, here's what it means. Working out, work out your salvation, points to completion of, finishing and accomplishing your salvation. Which brings up a whole different path we'll talk about. The word fear means terror, exceedingly afraid. Trembling means quaking with fear. I don't know, the word sensitivity just doesn't quite pick up on that. So it sounds like that's awfully important. Awfully important to finish your salvation with fear and trembling. So, what could it... Does this bother anybody? Yes, sir?
Yeah, I'm not worried about my salvation, but I'm worried about disappointing God.
Oh, bingo.
When I get there, he's going to show me all the works that he had put out for me that I ignored.
That I ignored or did wrong or did...
See. And when you pray, you better be open Because he's going to give you some words.
That's right.
The
fear of disappointing our Savior. And look at what he just described that Jesus did for us. He came from heaven, humbled himself as a man to become like one of us, just so he could be obedient and die for me. My fear is that I'm going to face him with great disappointment. Yeah, that's fear. Now then, here's the other part of this is, salvation, it seems, is an ongoing process. Work it out. Finish it. Complete it. It's a lifelong process. When we believe in Christ, we are saved. But that is not the final act. And see, this is what kind of bothers me sometimes. I've read a couple books here lately that point to this same thing. Our churches have gotten more to the point that we see the baptism as the ultimate act. And it's almost like they're baptized, we're through. Okay, where's the next one? You remember Jeremiah Johnson, the mountain man? And you remember the man he met that only hunted grizz? And you know, and he brings this grizzly bear chasing him into the cabin, and he said, "Skin that grizz, pilgrim, I'll go get you another." That was, I love that scene. And it's almost like we bring them to the baptistry and say, "Dunk that Christian, I'll go get you another." And we stop at that without ever going through the process of salvation, the lifelong process of salvation, sanctification, and discipling. We miss the impact on an entire life of continuing to work out your salvation. You're saved, great, okay, you're done. No, that's just the beginning of your salvation. Not the end of it. And maybe that's why our churches are so weak these days, is that we don't follow through with that. And I've said before, how pitiful is it that we don't take that new Christian and go, "Do you know who you have living inside you now? Do you know what his purpose is in you? Do you know what works he has planned for you?" That's part of the discipling. That's working out your salvation. Continue to work out your own salvation. In fact, if you'll turn back to Philippians 1:6, Paul has already alluded to this. When he says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So God has planned on an entire lifetime of molding and working. We better be on the same page as God is, because that's what he sees, that as long as we're alive or until his son comes, he's going to work on us, to change us, to work according to his good purpose through us, as long as we're alive. That's what you signed up for when you say, "I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior." God says, "I'll take it from here. And I'm going to work on you and make you like my son, no matter what it costs you." That's what you've signed up for. That is working out your salvation. This again, it points to this dynamic, growing faith, becoming more like Christ, and especially this God willing in us, meaning that there is a constant exercise in our faith, that we are constantly wanting to align our wills with God's will. Because we know he who has an eternal perspective and is all-knowing and all-powerful really does know the best for the outcome of not only the universe and the world, but for every individual. He really does know. So whenever I pray for God's will in my life, I'm saying, you know, I may not like it, it may hurt, it may not be what I thought of, but you know a whole lot more than me, God, so I want your will in my life, not mine. So if he is working in me to will, meaning that As I work in you, Jim, I want you to see that my will is best for you in every situation. And as you grow, you're going to find yourself hopefully saying, you know what? I see God's will in this. I'm willing to follow it. I'll do that. And so as we align our own wills with His will through the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that's the effort that we are putting into the practice of our faith. But again, it's a dynamic growing, becoming more like Christ. We can't, and we've used this analogy before, of a married couple who one of them insults or hurts the other one. And if we don't stay on top of that relationship, keeping repentance and clarity and forgiveness, that relationship healthy, scar tissue forms. It gets harder and harder to say I'm sorry the next time. We keep pushing each other away because, well, you hurt me and I don't want to go through that again. It's no different, and even more so, with the Creator of the universe. If we disappoint Him, if we sin against Him and don't repent of that, you know what? Sinning gets a little easier the next time. When we see that our sin really doesn't seem to affect my life much, it's no big deal, then the next one that comes along, it's even easier to do. And so, again, if we're saved, and that's all that there is, well then, you know, we can just kick back and not worry about it. But if we're continuing to work out our own salvation, then it matters every moment what it is that we decide to do.
Jim?
Yes, sir.
Is there a component to this, since it doesn't say work for your salvation,
right,
but work out your
work
salvation,
it out.
Could you kind of look at it as work your salvation outwards to other people as well?
Yeah.
In a missionary sense?
And I don't know if we'll get into that today, but the next few verses under here describes a lot of that same thing, showing that his judgment is based partly on how the Philippians have performed. That is working out toward a, it's fascinating. It really hurt me to read that. Yes. That's right. It is His.
We're really not doing the work. He's doing the work through us.
Right.
And still with the, when I'm looking at that, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Could it be, I mean, in looking at your definitions of fear and trembling too, I still think, when you know something powerful is about to happen, and you're a part of it, can it still not be kind of an exceedingly afraid, quaking with fear, anxious excitement?
What she's saying is, if you know that the Creator of the universe is working in you, could this fear and trembling be an excitement for what He is doing? And that goes back to, you know, what Moses did when he saw the burning bush. Guess what? Fear and trembling. And again, that's that awesomeness. But, you know, the word awesome, I mean, I know what it's supposed to mean, but we've used it, and I'm sorry, but there's some songs out there that after you've repeated "Our God is an awesome God" 18 times, it sort of, you know, and I don't say that meanly. I say that when we say that against fear and trembling, for some reason we've lost a little bit of that, to see that what God is doing in our lives. So good point. But also, it goes back to what Wendell was saying. It is God that's working through us. It's His works. But it has to be a cooperative effort. We can allow Him to work through us. And He allows us to make those decisions. We allow it. It's His will. It's His acts. So if we claim to be saved through Him and then we don't allow Him to work through us, or we ignore Him, or at the very worst, we actually work against Him, then where does that fear and trembling come from? then it's pointing back to me. It is my fear and trembling because I'm pushing away the God of the universe. Yeah, what do you have?
It's a love relationship.
Yes. The love relationship is that ultimate relationship that we want with an individual, with a spouse, and certainly with God. The love part. Because then it goes back, and we've talked before, the way we operate can be out of discipline or duty or delight. Whenever I operate in discipline, it means that I have to do this. I'm being disciplined to do this. When it's operating in duty, then you say, I ought to do this. Okay? Love relationship says, I want to do this. That's what this is pointing to. Anything less, the fear and trembling is from our side, from what we are capable of pushing God away. Can I ignore God so much? Can I work against Him so much that I can push Him so far away that I don't want Him anymore? And I think that that's the fearsomeness and the trembling in what I'm capable of doing. Because I know myself. Yes, sir? Where was this? Okay. Yep.
Well, I was thinking most or all of us have things about us that we don't like. And that's God working in us, or else why would it want us?
That's right. Good.
And then that one verse that says, I must decrease, you must increase, and that's why I want.
Good. She's saying a verse that says, I must decrease so that he may increase. John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus. That's us too. I need to decrease my old self so that he increases his spirit in me. Okay? And as she's saying, as we see things about ourselves that are so far from Christ, that's the Holy Spirit showing us and convicting us. That's God at work through us saying, you're not right quite where I want you just yet. You're not like my son. So he shows us where we come short. So then, this fear and trembling on our parts is even more of a fear and trembling of what I am capable of, fear of what I am not allowing him to do through me. And so then when you start down that path, you're still saying that if I can push God away, to the point I don't care about this relationship anymore. The thing is, we all stand at judgment. Everybody. And like he was saying, when we stand there and see how we have disappointed the one who came and died for me, that gives me fear and trembling. Over here.
Just like God works through us, Satan also works.
That's right. He works around us. Yeah. That's right.
Like you said earlier, if you sin once, the next time it's a little bit easier to sin. And we get paid for that. The wage of sin is death.
Yep.
The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ.
Good. So as Satan works too, that keeps our old self alive in this struggle of what God is trying to do and what we are pushing away and trying to do ourselves. And there's that friction there. That's where that fear and trembling should come from also.
Like you were saying, it's mentioned before about disappointing our Savior, that we'll all face, the ones that aren't Christians are going to face eternal damnation. But we'll go before a white throne of judgment, and what we've done with our lives will be judged. And
that's right.
That was not good will be burned, you know.
That's right.
And only be left if that was good, but his will. So there's should be a great fear in us that we're disappointing him.
That's right.
That we're not earning our crown.
But, and so she's saying at judgment, those works that were not good will be burned up. This is in Corinthians, can't remember the chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, something like that, talking about this judgment and how our works are looked at. Those good works that are of precious metals will survive this judgment of fire, and you will still be saved, but it says, but you've escaped as if by escaping from fire. Okay? But the impact here that we need to look at is whenever I'm standing in front of perfection, then everything about me is going to be so vivid in how far I fall short that in a love relationship, you don't want to disappoint that person. You don't want to displease and fall short in that manner. So to me, again, this falls far more of my attitude of fear and trembling as I face perfect holy God. And so, therefore, I want to continue to work out my salvation because it is Him that's working through me, and I want to allow that in every moment. It's every moment that we have that choice. We can allow Him to do it, or we can take charge. It's our choice. So, anything else that you want to... See, these things, I love taking stuff that's been argued about for 2,000 years and argue about them for 30 more minutes. So, you know, just... But it is so thought-provoking and it is so convicting whenever you see the depth of the possibilities of what Paul is writing about. And I think it really sobers us and humbles us to make that effort to continue along this line of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It means what he says. Let's not water it down. Anything else? So next week, these next sets of verses that build on these talk about Paul and his effect on the Philippians and what effect that has come judgment day. And if you're a teacher, preacher, elder, or leader, it's going to hurt. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. It's been hurting me all week long, so let's have a word of prayer. Yes?
Is there any other religion that you know of that has the equivalent promise of the Holy Spirit of Christianity?
No. Nobody.
Isn't that unique?
Absolutely.
And do we not, I mean, I think this again brought it to my mind, we underestimate the power of Him in our lives.
And that's why I was saying, and she was saying, is there any other faith that has anything that compares with the Holy Spirit who lives in us? There's not. There is nobody else out there that sees God in us. And that's why I think that we fall short when we don't take a new believer and say, do you realize who you have living in you? I don't think that we... And the fact that that is where the power comes from to choose right, to choose, because the Holy Spirit who dwells in you can only speak truth. Well, who do I want to ask then? Well, I want to go to somebody who can't tell a lie. That's great. So yeah. And also, there's no other faith out there that is a grace, totally grace-based faith. Everything else involves something that you do in order to earn or maintain your salvation. And if you don't, sorry. So, it's phenomenal to compare these things. Yes?
I know we're running out of time.
I know, but still. Yes.
Because like in other cultures, like in a Muslim culture, you know, if you're going to make, you know, a decision for Christ, that means that your family is like obligated to kill you.
That's right.
To take you out.
That's fear and trembling.
You know? And in a Jewish culture, they may not be able to kill you, but you're totally ostracized.
Yep.
You're totally, you know. And so in America, you know, if we take a survey of Americans, well, 80% of us are going to say we're Christians because... You know, we're not B, C, or D. We're Christians.
Yeah.
But we, you know.
And two, through this individual effort of mainly talking about the love side of Jesus and the acceptance side of Jesus and the sweet side of Jesus and not talking enough about the judgmental, the terror of Christ that's coming, we have lost a lot, and therefore we... replace some phrases, fear and trembling, with sensitivity. You're going, no. We just watered down the terror behind it. There is a terror coming. And we don't talk about that enough. And you read throughout the Old Testament this fear of God. And that's what scares me sometimes is that we've lost what that really means in the face of God Almighty. I agree. So. But it's these verses that kind of throw it back in your face and go, okay, folks, let's look at this again as it was originally intended. And it's fearsome. Okay? Anything else? Yes.
A true life relationship with God makes you want to obey Him.
Yes.
And you're like, oh my gosh.
Yeah. A true love relationship makes you want to obey. So. See, like I say, it hurts sometimes, but boy, Hattie, the blessings is incredible. So let's have a word of prayer. God, we fall so short of coming anywhere close to comprehending the depth of your love, the depth of your mercy, the depth of your fearfulness, because you are the creator of all things. You can destroy all things. You promise a coming judgment of the sheep and the goats and the terror that will be in the hearts of people that haven't obeyed you. And God, we thank you that you give us these words that cause us to stop and re-humble ourselves in front of you and realize what it is, what an incredible gift that you have given us. The grace, the mercy, the love, the sacrifice that it took just so I could relate to you, to pray to you, to come to you on my knees and ask repentance and knowing that you love me and will accept me into heaven and forgive me of my sins. We're sorry when we take that for granted or we try to water it down. We thank you, God, for your Son who makes it all possible. In his name, amen.